Hello, everyone. I want to thank Mrs. Gwirtz as well for networking this evening to make it possible. And thank you to all of you for being here. I always like to give a special shout out to people who have their screens on. That's very nice of you. It makes it a little more welcoming and intimate in that way. And thanks for being the few who are brave enough to join me in that way. So Rabbi Gala, you put a lot of pressure on me. I have to make sure that this is a positive message, but I'll try my best to deliver. Let me begin with a question that it's a little bit of a heavy question. If anyone wants to actually answer it, it doesn't have to be a rhetorical question. It can be a question that we actually talk about together for a moment. If I were to ask you, I don't want to call on anyone and make anyone uncomfortable, but if I were to pose the question to this wonderful audience, who are you? How do you define yourself? So how would you answer that question? Anyone want to take a stab at that? Anyone brave enough to try? If I asked you just to capture the essence of who you are, how would you define yourself? What would you say? So you might say, for those the younger crowd here, those who are in high school, you might say, "I'm a girl. I'm in high school. Maybe I live in Long Island. Maybe I live in Queens." All right, I could say about myself, "I'm 39 years old. I live in Bergenfield, New Jersey." There's a lot of ways that we can try to describe who we are. I could describe myself by the color of my hair. I could describe myself by the type of music that I like to listen to. You could describe yourself by your height, or maybe your favorite flavor of ice cream. I'm a vanilla person. I'm a chocolate person. I like the vanilla chocolate swirl. You know, each person has different ways of defining oneself. And the truth is, all of those are very superficial ways of defining oneself. So if I challenge you, if I said, "Let's go a little bit deeper. Tell me a little bit more. Who are you?" So you would say, "Well, maybe my name. You know, a Jewish name really is connected, the tzaddikim tell us, is connected to the essence of our soul. It's connected to our mission statement in this world. And I'm part of a family. And I'm part of the Jewish people." There's so many ways that we could try to answer that question. But I want to tell you tonight, you know who you are, or you know what you are, and you might find this a little strange. You're a Shabbos lamp. Who knows what a Shabbos lamp is? Everyone knows what a Shabbos lamp is? You know those Shabbos lamps where you could twist the cover on top? Everyone knows what I'm talking about? Yes? By a show of hands, thumbs up. Make sure the audio is working also, okay? Okay, awesome. So you're a Shabbos lamp. You are a Shabbos lamp. There's a great tzaddik. I know a rabbi who likes to tell people. He always tells people, says, people imagine that they have a neshama. And he always tells people, you don't have a neshama. You are a neshama. Neshama is not something that you have. It's not like a possession that you own. Like, I have this laptop. I have this table. I have this pen. You don't have a neshama. You are a neshama. But my friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that you are a Shabbos lamp. Okay? And that's what we're going to learn tonight. We're going to learn how you're a Shabbos lamp, and how that helps to prepare us for the Yom Tov of Yom HaKippurim, which is coming upon us. What's so awesome about a Shabbos lamp? What's the lesson of a Shabbos lamp? What do I love about a Shabbos lamp? What's amazing about a Shabbos lamp is that we have the ability to control how much light emerges from the Shabbos lamp. You can decide how much light by just twisting the cover, by just moving the external factors. You can determine. You can choose how much light you want to shine out from the Shabbos lamp. And you know what the best secret of the Shabbos lamp is? You know what the best part, the greatest part of the Shabbos lamp? The greatest part of the Shabbos lamp is sometimes you can walk into a room and it looks like it's pitch black. It looks like there's no light at all in that room. But the truth is, sometimes there's a Shabbos lamp and just happens to have the shade closed. And that light, if we could see through the outside, we would see that there's a light that's still burning unbelievably bright inside. And that's why I like to think of ourselves as Shabbos lamps. Think of yourself as a Shabbos lamp. Again, that tzaddik I told you a moment ago who tells people, you are a neshama. A neshama is like a Shabbos lamp. There's a part of ourself that's always shining on the inside. But the challenge of these days, what we're trying to do, I think, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is to try to just to twist the cover just a little bit more and to allow a little bit more of that inner light to shine out. To allow that light, which is our neshama, of course, to radiate outwards in the world. That we should be able to light up the world. And again, we determine how much it's going to shine. We decide how much we're going to allow that light to shine forth. And again, sometimes in life, we think to ourselves, there's no light shining from inside of me, but it's only because the cover is closed. And our job is just to open that up and to let it shine outward. These are really awesome days. These are amazing days. The Aseres Yimei Tshuva, the Gemara says on the Pasuk, Dirshu Hashem Bihi Matzo. Seek out Hashem when Hashem can be found. When is Hashem found? Hashem's always found. You could always talk to Hashem. The truth is, I feel like my relationship with Hashem is hurting this year because I'm not traveling to Yeshiva University. I'm teaching from home. I spend a lot of time teaching on Zoom. Do you have real school? Central has real school? Or we're Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Okay, you're so lucky. So I spend my whole day, most of my day, I'm busy teaching on Zoom. And it's very hard. But the reason I say it's hurting my relationship with Hashem is because some of my greatest moments of talking to Hashem are every morning when I get in my car in my driveway in Bergenfield, New Jersey, and I start heading across the George Washington Bridge, much like that bridge behind Rabbi Galler. And I say to Hashem, I dive into Hashem. I have to remember to keep my eyes open while I'm driving. But I dive into Hashem. I say, Hashem, please help me to get to Washington Heights safely. Help there not be a terrible traffic jam. God forbid an accident. And I feel like, even though I daven shachris beforehand, some of my most sincere moments of communicating with Hashem are those moments where you're just talking to Hashem the way that you would talk to another person and just communicating with Hashem, talking about real things that matter to you, simple things that matter to you. But the Gemara tells us there's a time in the calendar year where you can talk to Hashem in a way that's different than any other time of the year, and that's the Aseres Yemei Teshuvah. Dirshu Hashem Bihi Matso, seek out Hashem when Hashem can be found. If you search hard, you can always find Hashem. But during these days, Hashem is unbelievably close. So much so, the Gemara says that if usually davening works best when you daven with a group, during these days, if you call out to Hashem even as an individual, there's guaranteed results. Hashem is available to every individual on their own. And I think that's an important lesson. You know, unfortunately, there are people who are mamish alone during these days. People who are quarantining, people who are not able to go to shul, hardly able to go outside for a variety of reasons. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm coming to you during these days, and I'm super accessible. It's very easy to talk to Hashem, to communicate with Hashem during these days. And we have that access point. And that's what we think tshuva is, right? Tshuva is about getting close to Hashem. Lashuv, to return to Hashem. To return to Torah and mitzvos in a stronger way. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that's not what tshuva is entirely about. Of course, it's also about getting close to Hashem. And of course, it's about getting close to Torah and mitzvos. And it's about being close to Bnei Yisrael, being close to each other, achdus, developing feelings of positivity towards each other. But you know what the problem is? Sometimes we think that Hashem is like something outside of ourselves. So I'm trying to connect with something that's out there. Or Torah and mitzvos is sort of this system. It's like this book that came down from Shemayim. Right? And it exists like on my shelf, and I can pick it up and I can try to bring it into my life. But really, it's outside of me. But my friends, the truth is, it's not something that's outside of oneself. The idea of tshuva on a deeper level is returning to something inside of yourself. And again, that's that Shabbos lamp. That's that light that's on the inside of you. That's your neshama inside of you. Ner Hashem nishmat Adam, the pasuk says in Mishlei. Ner Hashem, the light of Es Adam, is the soul of a person. So there's this part of Hashem that doesn't just dwell somewhere out there in the higher worlds, somewhere beyond. There's a part of Hashem that's inside of ourselves. And we're trying to let that part out during these days. We're trying to open up again that Shabbos lamp to allow that light, which sometimes we fail to recognize is even there. We want to allow it to shine outwards. There's a very scary line that we say in the davening on the Yom Noram. But it's not really scary if you understand it properly, if you understand it deeply. On the surface, it's very, very scary. Here's what we said on Rosh Hashanah. Levochein levavos biyomdin. Hashem checks our heart on the day of judgment. Legola amukos badin. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu uncovers our deep, dark secrets on the day of judgment. It sounds very scary. Hashem knows what I'm thinking. Hashem knows what I'm feeling. Hashem knows thoughts that I had which were improper. Hashem knows things that I've done in privacy that no one else knows about, but Hashem knows what you did, and Hashem's coming with His flashlight, and He's checking your heart. Lebochein levavos, Hashem wants to see, He's testing your heart, He's checking your heart on the day of judgment. He's go la'amukos, Hashem's digging around to see what's really going on beneath the surface. Sounds like a very scary line in the davening, no? But the truth is, like Rabbi Galler said, with the right perspective, it's unbelievably positive. Lebochein levavos, Hashem looks in our heart, Hashem says, I know that sometimes you look at yourself and you feel like, I'm not lighting up the world. But Hashem says, I'm going to help you to dig a little deeper. Hashem twists the cover of the Shabbos lamp and Hashem says, let's look deeper into your heart. Levochein levavos, let's look at the depths of your nice, beautiful Jewish heart. And let's see what you really feel deep down inside. Legola amukos. Let's dig so deep that we see nothing other than that pure spark of goodness inside of you. And that's what tshuva really is. Tshuva is about returning to that part of ourself that's the best part of ourself. One of my heroes, we all have heroes, right? I hope everyone has heroes, role models, people you look up to. And hopefully they're important people, people who can inspire you. One of my heroes is someone who I never met. I was never privileged to meet. I was about 10 years old when this great tzaddik passed away. His name is Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld. Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld was the founder of the Shar Yashiv Yeshiva in Far Rockaway. And I feel like I know Rabbi Freifeld. I never met him. I was growing up in Philadelphia, and I was 10 years old at the time when he passed away. He passed away more than 25 years ago at a relatively young age. He was 66 years old. But Rabbi Freifeld was such an unbelievable genius of understanding the human condition. He understood people so well. He was such a good person. He understood the feelings and the emotions of human beings. They said about Rabbi Freifeld when he was a young person in yeshiva, they said, you know, in yeshiva, if you needed to know where a certain, you know, gemara was, so there were a lot of people you could ask in yeshiva. If you wanted to know what a certain halacha was, so there were a lot of people you could ask in yeshiva. But if you wanted to know the essence of what Judaism said about something, you would ask Shlomo Freifeld. That's what they said about him when he was a young person. So Rabbi Freifeld one time, in his yeshiva in Shar Yashiv, they organized this beautiful Kiruv Shabbaton. And this very fine organization came, and the whole Shabbos was dedicated to trying to bring people closer. Kiruv, to mekarev people to Judaism. And the head of the organization got up at some point on Shabbos, at one of the main addresses, he gave a big presentation, and he got up and he said, you know, the mission statement of our organization is to try, the goal, everything that we stand for, is to try to take people who are far away from Torah and mitzvos and to bring them back to Hashem. That's what he said. That's our goal. Our goal of our organization, and he gave a beautiful speech, a beautiful drasha, a beautiful divrei Torah. It was very, very nice. Rabbi Freifeld got up to speak afterwards, and he said, I want to apologize to the previous speaker. I hope I'm not going to insult him with what I'm about to say. But I feel that that's not really the essence of what Kiruv is. Kiruv is not about bringing someone who's far away from Torah back to Torah, because Torah is inside of us. V'sein chalkeinu b'sora secha, Torah is inside of our hearts. And Kiruv is not about bringing a person back to Hashem, because Hashem is not somewhere outside of ourself. Rabbi Freifeld said, do you know what Kiruv is? You know what helping someone to do tshuva is? And my friends, that's what we need to think about, because we're all balei tshuva. We're all balei tshuva. We're all people who are seeking to get closer. Rabbi Freifeld said, first and foremost, the goal of tshuva is to bring a person close to himself or herself. We're trying to bring ourselves back to ourselves. We're trying to realize what's shining inside of us. Yom Kippur is about moving towards that day when we discover that inner light that is so beautiful and that is shining so brightly. That's what it means to unlock, to open up that Shabbos lamp. Because sometimes in life we forget who we are. I want to tell you my favorite medrash, okay? I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this medrash, hopefully for the rest of your life. It's such a beautiful mashal, and it describes so perfectly what so many of us go through as individuals, and also it really captures the entire history of the Jewish people. Okay, so listen to this medrash. It's a medrash on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Here's what the pasuk says. First, let's read the pasuk. The pasuk says, Lo yadati, before, it's in the sixth parak of Shir HaShirim, Lo yadati, before I knew it, nafshi samasni markavos ami nadiv. My nafshi, my desire, pulled me into the battlefield, so to speak, amongst the chariots of the Ami Nadiv, right? Before I knew it, it sounds like a person was, you know, was being overcome by enemies attacking on all sides. That's what the pasuk sounds like. Lo yadati, before I realized, nafshi samasni, my desire, put me in the middle of the chariots of the Ami Nadiv, whatever that is exactly. But the Medrash picks up on the first three words. And for those who are taking notes, first of all, I want to give you a compliment. It's an excellent thing to take notes when you're listening to a shir. I always recommend that. It's a great way to try to remember what you learn. But the Medrash picks up on the first three words. So write down the first three words of the pasuk, which is, Lo yadati nafshi. Which could be translated as, I didn't know my soul. I didn't know myself. And listen to what the Medrash tells. The Medrash tells the following story. It's a beautiful Medrash. The Medrash says, there was once a princess who was captured, who was taken far away from the palace. As a young girl, she was kidnapped. Rachmana Litzlan, it's terrifying. It's the scariest thing in the world. This young girl was kidnapped. She was taken away from the palace. And she grew up far away from the palace. And she never knew that she was a princess. Says the Medrash in Shir HaShirim, one day she's out in the field, and she's such a poor person that she's just like gathering little scraps of whatever she could find outside. Unfortunately, Nebuch, like a homeless person was going through the garbage can looking for something to eat. It was such a sad sight. And the king is driving in his caravan. You know, he's got his big stretch limousine. He's driving down the highway, and he's looking out the window. And all of a sudden, he notices this young woman out in the field, a little bit of a distance away. And he looks at this girl, and he says, she looks so familiar. And he screams out to the wagon driver, or the caravan driver, or the limo driver. He says, whoa, stop. Stop the car. And he tells one of his officials, the king says to one of his men, he says, go bring me that girl. So the fellow gets out, he buttons the top button of his jacket. He walks out into the field. He goes over to the girl and he says, the king would like to see you. Me? There must be a mistake. She thinks maybe she's busted for like shoplifting a candy bar from the supermarket the other day. She goes, I didn't do it. He's like, don't worry, you're not in trouble. Just come with me. He brings her back to the limousine. The king opens the door and he says, do you know who you are? And she says, I'm not sure what you're asking. So the king starts to pull out a photograph of his wife. He says, look at this. This is my queen. This is my wife. The girl looks at it and she says, that woman looks a lot like me. And the king says to her, that's right, because that's your mother. You're a princess. And he starts to explain to her, you were kidnapped many years ago. You were taken from the palace. And now, after all these years, you grew up not knowing who you are. He points off in the distance of the palace. He says, that palace, what belongs to me belongs to you. The finest foods, the finest clothing, anything you could desire, it's all yours. And you've been living, you're sitting here down by the railroad track, picking a little food, a half-eaten sandwich out of the garbage can. The king tells her to hop in, we're going back to the palace, you're a princess. And the girl is completely beside herself. She can't wrap her head around this. She can't imagine that this is really happening. And she climbs into this magnificent limousine. She gets in, and her friends, who are hanging out in the distance, some of her friends, part of the gang that she hangs out with, all of a sudden they start coming out and they say, what's going on here? And she says to them, I'm a princess. And she gets in, and as she's pulling away, it says the Medrash, her friends turn to her and they say, we never could have imagined. All these years, we thought you were one of us. We never could have imagined that you were a princess. This is mind-boggling. We could never imagine such a thing. And she says to them, you think you're surprised. How do you think I feel? How do you think I feel knowing my whole life that I was living like a poor person when I could have had all of the royalty, all of the riches in the world? It was all mine. I'm from the royal family. You think you're surprised to discover this? This is shocking for you? Trust me, this is a lot more shocking for me. Says the Medrash, the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim. We were on the lowest level in Mitzrayim. We were the most rejected, hated, scorned people in the world. The lowest of the low, a bunch of slaves. And all of a sudden, Hashem comes down, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu plucks us out of Mitzrayim. And Hashem says, you're my people. And Hashem makes makos, dam, tzardeya, kinam, arav. It's unbelievable. And the Jewish people are walking out of Mitzrayim, they're being freed from Mitzrayim. And the Egyptians say, you? You people? You Jews? You're the chosen people? You're going to go to Har Sinai now and get God's Torah? You're going to be the people who are going to lead the world? We're shocked. We never could have imagined it. And the Jewish people turn back to Mitzrayim one last time as they wave goodbye. And they say, you think you're surprised? How do you think we feel? We were convinced all these years we're a bunch of slaves. We're a bunch of nobodies. And now Hashem has come and chosen us. And says the Medrash, that's the secret of this pasuk. Lo yadati nafshi. I didn't know who I was. And that's what tshuva is really about. These days are about rediscovering who we are. We're not the color of our hair, and we're not our height, and we're not our favorite ice cream flavor. We're not the type of music that we like, or even the books that we like to read. Who are we? What defines who we are? We're a Shabbos lamp. We're an neshama, a ner Hashem nishmas adam. We're a beautiful Shabbos lamp that's glowing on the inside, and Hashem is inviting us during these days to rediscover that light inside of ourselves. In 1938, there was a fellow, his name was Meir, he was a shochet, he was a Belzer chassid, and he took his son, who was about 6-7 years old at the time, his name was Baruch, he took him to the Belzer Rebbe right before Yom Kippur to get a bracha. Unbelievable. A chance to meet a tzaddik. And he comes to the Belzer Rebbe 2 days before Yom Kippur. He's invited into the Belzer Rebbe's private room to receive a bracha. Meir the Shochet and his son Baruch, and he sees the Belzer Rebbe is busy davening and he's lighting candles. He's lighting lots of candles. And as a little precocious boy, he starts to ask the Rebbe, what's this candle for? What's this candle for? And his father says, shh, shh, shh. No, no, Baruchel, don't bother the Rebbe. But the Rebbe says, no, it's okay, let him ask. So he starts asking, who's this candle for? This candle's for my Rebbetzin. Who's this candle for? This candle's for Yankel. He needs a refuah shleima. Who's this candle for? Right? Lighting candles to light up the neshamas of these Jews. Who's this candle for? Who's this candle for? He's asking. Finally, he points to one candle. This is in 1938, and he says, who's this candle for? So the Rebbe smiles at him. And the Rebbe says, Baruchel, you know, there's a place very far away from here. You never heard of it. You're going to be surprised that the Belzer Rebbe had even heard of it. It's called San Francisco. He said, this is for a Jew in San Francisco who might be a little bit lost. Okay. He didn't think anything of it. In the next couple of years, the Nazis came to power. The Nazis destroyed this child's life. He suffered terribly during the war. He lost his family. Eventually, not only did he lose his family during the war, he lost his emunah, he lost his faith in Hashem. And he came to America. And he was totally secularized over the course of those years. Eventually, he married a non-Jewish woman. Eventually, he was living somewhere in the San Francisco area. And about 50 years later, after this incident, he's a 7-year-old silver-haired man. And he's walking down the streets in San Francisco, and he walks past a synagogue. He walks past a shul. And for some strange reason, this person, who hasn't felt Jewish in a really, really long time, he's married to a non-Jewish woman, he's lost his faith in Hashem during the Holocaust, through all of his suffering, he gets this desire suddenly as he's walking past this synagogue, he walks past this shul, he wants to walk in. There's something pulling him in. And I'm going to go in now. What's my place over here? He decides finally to open the door. He opens the door and he walks in and he sees a sea of white. It's Yom Kippur. He can't believe it. The emotions that come rushing over him as he's looking around. It's Yom Kippur. And he starts to cry. And he quickly picks up a machzor, whatever he can find, you know. And he opens it up and he starts to pour out his heart. And then he closes the machzor and he says, who am I kidding? I haven't been Jewish in 50 years. I haven't done anything Jewish in 50 years. I'm married to a non-Jewish woman. But what's my place here? I have no business here. And he turns to start to walk out of the shul, and all of a sudden he notices on the back windowsill of the shul, he sees a couple of candles. And all of a sudden he remembers the words of the Belzer Rebbe from 50 years earlier, when the Rebbe told him as Baruch, a little boy, in 1938, that I'm lighting a candle for a Jew in San Francisco who's going to be feeling lost. And he said, I'm that Jew. And it's not too late. It's not too late for me to come back to myself. The Shabbos lamp has been closed for a long time, but I have every right to open up because I'm still a Jew. The light is still on the inside. Now, I don't know the end of the story. It would be a sweet story if it ended and he ended up being Chozer B'Tshuva. I don't know what happened with this fellow. I don't know to what degree he came back. But I can tell you he allowed himself to feel like a Jew that Yom Kippur. He allowed himself to dig deep and to allow in that moment something was pulling him in. His neshama was dragging him into that shul. And he struggled to convince himself that he had a place there. But his inner conscience, his inner neshama, lo yadati nafshi, I didn't know my soul for so long. But he gave himself permission to be a Jew. And we all have to do the same thing, even though we're all very fine Jews who want to be even better Jews. We have to give ourselves permission, again, to open up a little bit more and to let that light shine out a little bit more. Sometimes a person is so lost, like this fellow wandering the streets of San Francisco, that Hashem has to find a funny way to chase a person back. It's been a while, it's been many months since I've been to my office in Yeshiva University. But in my office in YU, you can see I have a lot of Svarim here. I'm big on Svarim. This is just my downstairs, I'm in my basement. Upstairs I have a lot more. My office in YU, I have like 500 Svarim. But you know what my favorite book in my office in YU is? Tell me if you've heard of this book before. It's a book, but really it's a safer, but really it's a book. It's a little kid's board book called The Runaway Bunny. Anyone know the story? Anyone ever read that story when you were a little kid? Anyone have that book? Anyone know the story of the Runaway Bunny? Okay, you'll get it afterwards. But I'm going to tell you the story of the Runaway Bunny. It's like a classic little kid's, you know, little picture board book. What's the story of the Runaway Bunny? Why do I say it's my favorite safe? Of all the Svarim that I have, of all the beautiful Jewish books that I have in my office in YU, I keep my desk, and sometimes I read it with students. Now, you might find that strange since I'm talking to, you know, to college-age guys. Right? Why am I reading a book for 3 or 4-year-olds? But it's such a deep Torah. Listen to the story of the Runaway Bunny. basically, the story goes, bunny that decides, I don't want to be a bunny anymore. I'm not into being a bunny. It's not my thing. Not your thing? You're a bunny. Yeah, I don't want to be a bunny. And he says to the mother bunny, I'm out of here. I'm going to be something else. I decided I want to be something else. And listen to the words. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, I'm running away. If you run away, said his mother, I will run after you, for you are my little bunny. If you run after me, said the little bunny, I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I'll swim away from you. If you become a fish in a trout stream, said the mother, I'll become a fisherman, and I'll fish for you. And there's beautiful pictures in the book depicting each of these scenes. If you become a fisherman, said the bunny, well, then I'll become a rock on a mountain high above you. If you become a rock on a mountain high above, I'll become a mountain climber, and I'll climb after you. And it goes on and on and on until finally the bunny realizes, you know what? My mom's never going to give up on me. So the bunny finally says on the final page, shucks, said the bunny, I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny. After the bunny says, I'm going to become a little boy and I'm going to run into a house. And the mother bunny says, well, then I'm going to be your mother. I'm going to catch you in my arms and I'm going to give you a big hug. So the bunny says, you know what? I might as well just be a bunny. And the mother says, yeah, you might as well just be proud to be a bunny. And here's a carrot. And she says, have a carrot, said the mother bunny. Now, I don't know what inspired the woman who wrote this book to write this book. But when I read this book, I have a little post-it note in the back of the book. You know what it says? It says, Tehillim Kuf Lamed Tes Pasuk Ches. You'll check it out. What does David HaMelech say in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Tes, chapter 139, Pasuk Ches? Perek Kuf Lamed Tes Pasuk Ches. The Pasuk says, David HaMelech says exactly these words. Im Esek Shamayim, if I try to escape to the heights of heaven, Shamata, you are there. Hashem, I find you there. I know you're there. Atzia Sha'ol, if I go down to the depths, to the lowest of places, if I do things a Jew should never do, you know what? Hineka, Hashem, you're there as well. Hashem, you're not going to give up on me. You're going to keep fighting me. If I try to close that Shabbos lamp, you're going to fight me and you're going to find a way to keep opening that lamp over and over and over again. What have we been davening during these days? What's the tefillah that we've been incorporating into our davening since the beginning of Elul? L'David Hashem, Ori. L'David Hashem Ori. Hashem is my light. And Chazal explained to us, Hashem Ori on Rosh Hashanah. But that just means that this process of the light shining forth begins on Rosh Hashanah. How do we begin on Yom Kippur? How does Kol Nidre begin? Or Zarua Latzadik. Uli Yishrei Leiv Simcha. The Chazan calls out, Or Zarua. We're planting light. How do you plant light? You can plant seeds. How do you plant light? We planted some cucumbers. This summer we planted some grape tomatoes. How do you plant light? Or zarua letzadik. But the truth is, planting light means allowing that light to sprout from inside of ourselves out into the world. Lashem David Hashem Ori. Hashem is my light. So again, we picture Hashem as some like light in the sky, you know, like the sun. I can't really look at the sun. I don't really know how to relate to the sun. I can feel the warmth of the sun on my face. I appreciate, I enjoy the sun. I know the sun is very important for the world, but it's somewhere out there. But that's not what the words are. L'David Hashem Ori. Hashem is my light. Not some light somewhere out there. Hashem is my light, the light that's inside of me. Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, that pasuk we mentioned earlier from Mishlei. It's a light that's shining inside of ourselves. And Rosh Hashanah is a day of light, and Yom Kippur is even more a day of light. Let me teach you a halach in the Shulchan Aruch. Okay, we know there's a lot of things that we're allowed to do or not allowed to do or supposed to do during these days. There's a very, very interesting halacha in the Shulchan Aruch about Yom Kippur. The halacha says that one of the ways we try to enhance Yom Kippur is by lighting a lot of lights. Now, we have electric lights, so it's a little bit different nowadays. But it's very important to light lights, not only in one's home, in the shul. It's a day that we're supposed to enhance the beauty of the day by lighting beautiful lights. Right? Part of the reason we have to enhance the day with light is because normally on a Yom Tov, how do we enhance the day? We have a delicious Yom Tov meal. On Yom Kippur, we're fasting. So we have to find other ways to make the day special. So some say that's the reason that men wear a kittel on Yom Kippur. We wear a special garment, special clothing on Yom Kippur. Another way, says the Shulchan Aruch, is that we fill the world with light. We illuminate our homes and we illuminate the shul. So I'll tell you an unbelievable story. In Passaic, there's a Rav, his name is Rabbi Ron Yitzchak Eisman. He has a beautiful shul in Passaic. It's a very old shul. And it's one of these shuls that was built a long time ago and has these very, very high ceilings. Very, very, you know, very intense looking, serious looking shul. And the light bulbs are like 40 feet from the ground. So changing a light bulb in that shul, to change a light bulb when a light bulb goes out in the ceiling, it's like a really big project. You have to crawl into this crawl space that's like above the ceiling, and then you have to like hang upside down by your feet and detach the light. It's really a whole big process. So one year before Yom Kippur, Rabbi Eisman noticed that some of the light bulbs were out in the shul. And he was thinking about this halacha, you know, Yom Kippur, it's a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, you're supposed to enhance the day by trying to make it more illuminated. So he said to the custodian of the shul, you know, we got to get the light bulbs fixed. And then I said, you know, Rabbi, we're not like so thrilled about going up there. So Rabbi Eisman said his son, Aryeh, is a real athletic type of kid. I mean, he's a bit older now, so he goes back a number of years. He said, but his son was like really this fun-loving kid who like always adventurous, always climbing on things. So he figures, okay, you know, I have the perfect one for the job. The custodian doesn't want to fix the light bulbs. Aryeh Eisman is going to fix the light bulbs. So Aryeh is all excited. He climbs up into the crawl space. Right, he's ready to take down the light bulbs. But right before he went up, Rabbi Eisman said, "Hold on, let me make sure. I mean, these are like very special, you know, lights that require a special type of light bulb. So let me just check with the shul president, make sure that we have the light bulbs." So he goes to the shul president. He says, "You know, do we have any more of these light bulbs? My son Aryeh is going to climb up. He's going to change the light bulbs." So he says, "You know, let me check." So he checks in whatever in the storage area of the shul. We're out of the bulbs, Rabbi. We don't have the bulbs. Okay, can you get them? So he calls a few stores. He's trying to get them online. These are very difficult, you know, special bulbs to get. It's going to take a couple of weeks to get the light bulbs. All right, so he says to his son, Aryeh, he says, all right, forget it. You know, there's no point. The bulbs are out, but we don't have the replacement bulbs. I guess, we'll have to make do for Yontif. It's fine. It is what it is. So his son says to his father, can I still, you know, maybe I can still go up and at least, we can show Hashem that we're trying. We can at least take out the old bulbs. He just wanted to climb up, you know, into the crawl space and have a good time. So he says, Dad, you know, can I climb up and at least take out the burnt out bulbs? So he says, yeah, you know, you might as well. Why don't you go up there and take out the burnt out bulbs? Okay. So little Aryeh climbs up into the space, you know, and his father warns him, be very careful. Don't worry, I got it. He goes up, he takes out the bulbs. All right, his father is doing whatever he's doing. He comes back a little while later with this huge smile on his face. And he says, Dad, Abba, Tati, I fixed the bulbs. I changed the lights. What do you mean you changed the lights? Well, there were no light bulbs. So he asked the shul president, there were no light bulbs. So listen to what he said to him. He said, I got into the crawl space, and I was making my way over to the light bulbs to change the bulbs, and I noticed that in the crawl space, somewhere left in that ceiling, were a couple packages of the bulbs. We must have left them there from last time that we changed the bulbs. Once I opened the hatch, I found that there were bulbs there, and I had completely forgotten about them. When I heard this story a number of years ago, I said, that's exactly what Yom Kippur is. Once we open the hatch, once we allow ourselves to look inside, we find that the light was there all along. We weren't sure. We were nervous. We were scared. What's going to happen when I open myself up? When Hashem starts looking in my heart. Levochein levavos bayom din. Legola amukos badin. Hashem's digging deep and we're scared it's going to be nothing but darkness inside of ourselves. But when we look inside, when we allow ourselves to look inside, ledavad Hashem ori, ori b'rosh Hashanah. When we go through these days of illumination, or zaruah latzadik, like we say on Yom Kippur, there are literally reservoirs of light that are just lying inside of us, waiting to come to the surface. And as soon as we're willing to just open them up, it comes bursting forth. There was a chazan, a young man named Yitzchak. He used to daven every year, Yom Noram. He had a beautiful voice. He would daven at this shul with these Russian Jews, these older Russian Jews. And he always wondered, like, why do I daven here? I mean, I daven here because they need my help, so that's why I daven there. But it bothered him a little bit. Like, he felt like he was missing out a little bit on the Yom Kippur experience. It was older Russian Jews. Many of them were not particularly educated, could barely read Hebrew. But this Yitzchak, this young man, he felt it was his achrayis, it was his responsibility to help out. So he would daven in this shul. He said one year, you know, they give out different kibudim, people go up to open the aron at different parts of the davening. So they got to the piyut, v'chol ma'aminim. V'chol ma'aminim, and everyone believes, and it has all these things that Jewish people believe. And there was an elderly Russian Jew by the name of Mr. Gorelich, 80 years old. He was standing in one of the pews, standing in one of the rows in the shul, and standing next to him was someone who I guess it looked like his grandson. This young kid, he didn't look Jewish at all. There was nothing about his appearance that looked Jewish. He had a poofy yarmulke on his head. He clearly looked out of place. He was holding his sitter upside down. He didn't know what he was doing. And Yitzchak the Chazan, he looked over. He sees this older Jew, this older Russian Jew, Mr. Gorelitch, and he sees this young assimilated grandson of his standing next to him. And he lets out a sigh for him. V'chol ma'aminim comes, and Mr. Gorelitch is given the honor to open the Aron. He walks up to the Aron, he opens the Aron, and then he comes down the steps and he starts heading back to a seat, and all of a sudden he stops. And he turns back around, and he starts walking back up. He starts walking back up the steps, making his way back up to the Sifrei Torah. And the Chazan's wondering, what's going on here? And he's got his cane in his hand, he's 80 years old, and he's schlepping himself up the stairs again, that we just started the piyut. It's not time to close the curtain yet. What's he doing? Why is he walking back up to the Aron? And he walks back up to the Aron, and he sees that on the Sifrei Torah, on one of the breastplates of the Sefer Torah, made out of silver in the breastplate, is like a little miniature Aron, a little miniature Aron Kodesh. And it has these two little silver doors on it. And this Mr. Gorelitch, this 80-year-old Alter Yid, he makes his way back up the steps very painstakingly, and he goes over to the Sefer Torah, and he grabs onto the breastplate, and he opens up these tiny little doors, these two little silver doors on the breastplate. And he pokes his finger through, and he kisses the Sefer Torah. And he makes his way back to his seat. And this Chazan Yitzchak said to himself, he said, for all these years I wondered, why do I daven here? What am I looking for in this experience? He said, that one moment made it all worthwhile. He felt as if this Mr. Gorelitch was somehow trying to open not just the outer doors, but to open those tiny little Aron doors, to somehow pierce the heart of his grandson, who was so disconnected on the outside. He came to shul, he didn't look, he didn't know how to dress, he didn't know the parts, he didn't know the words. His siddur was upside down. But this Jew, this older Jew, was trying somehow to open up, to open up that Shabbos lamp, to somehow tap into his grandson, to get him to maybe feel a little something. And again, that's what each and every one of us is doing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We're trying to open up a part of ourselves that we're sometimes very scared to open up. Avinu Malkeinu, we've been davening throughout these days. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Which is it? Is Hashem our Father? Is Hashem our King? Of course, the answer is both. I don't know if this is inappropriate to do, but when I say Avinu Malkeinu, I try to say Avinu a little bit louder than Malkeinu. I don't know if that's it's my own minhag, I made it up. I don't know if it's appropriate. But I want to emphasize Hashem, Avinu. And I think about the runaway bunny. I think about the mother bunny chasing after her baby bunny. Right? The Malkeinu aspect is sort of the king who's coming to judge us. The Avinu, the parent relationship that we think about during these days, that Hashem is chasing after us because He just wants to bring us back. He's not lo yadati nafshi, He's just trying to help us discover ourselves. We don't have to be afraid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu opening us up and looking inside, because there's something really, really beautiful inside. Many summers ago, we spent the summer in Camp Mor HaShoah. And I remember that summer, the color word teams were Avinu and Malkeinu. And I remember I was very nervous, because I felt it was so important. I thought it was so important. I said, in Shemayim, it's going to make a big Roshem. If Avinu beats Malkeinu, that's going to be a good sign for the Jewish people. So I was rooting during color word. I mean, I was one of the color word judges. I wasn't cheating or anything, God forbid, to give extra points to Avinu. But I felt like in Shemayim, Avinu has to beat Malkeinu. The loving relationship that we have with Hashem has to beat out that scary picture of the king, the judge. So I remember I stopped a girl on the road one day. I stopped a young camper. And I said, how's color word going? She said, it's great. It's really great. I said, which team are you on? Avinu or Malkeinu? She says, Avinu. So I closed my eyes and I said, tell me, how's it going? Like, how's your team doing? And she's like, oh, we're winning by a ton. Like, we're winning every event, we're winning every activity. I was like, oh, Baruch Hashem. It's a good sign. When Avinu beats Malkeinu, when we know that Hashem, yes, He's judging us during these days. And I'm not trying to take that away completely. We can't make a joke out of that. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also trying to help us to discover how much He loves us and how much we love Him if we just let it out. Did you ever ask yourself the question? Ask yourself the following question. How can Hashem command you to love Him? We say it every time. We say Shema. V'ahavta, you should love Hashem with all your heart. How can Hashem give us a mitzvah? How can Hashem command us to love Him, to feel feelings of love for Hashem? Hashem, you want to command me to shake a lulav? You got it. You want to tell me not to eat cheeseburgers? You got it. There's things I can do. How do you command a feeling? How do you command an emotion? How do you do that? You know what the answer is? How can Hashem tell you how to feel? One of the great tzaddikim, Semes, the Ger Rebbe, said, you know how Hashem can tell you to feel that way? Because you do feel that way. But sometimes I feel like I don't. It's only because the Shabbos lamp is closed. If you just open it up, you'll see that you always love Hashem. when your alarm clock is going off and you put up top of it, the alarm is still sounding just because you can't hear it. When the Shabbos lamp is closed, just because you can't see the light, that doesn't mean it's not there. The love that a Jew has for Hashem is always, and it's our job to just allow it to come out. So I want to challenge everyone here. In just a couple of minutes we have left, I want to present to you a challenge, okay? I presented this very strange image for you tonight, but I tried to emphasize it because I wanted to stick with you. I want you to take 1 second a day. If you want to do more, you can do extra credit. But you're going to say, who is this guy? You know, he comes to give one share and he's giving out homework assignments. I'm giving out a homework assignment, okay? It's optional, obviously, but you know, I think you can handle it. 1 second a day. I want you to take 1 second a day between now and Yom Kippur, and if you want, you can continue after Yom Kippur, to think about this mashal. To think of yourself, and maybe even to say it to yourself, either in your mind or if you're really brave, to say it out loud, I am a Shabbos lamp. I am a Shabbos lamp. And to find a moment during your day to allow that light of your soul to shine forth a little bit more. To discover or to uncover a part of yourself that maybe has been hiding in the dark for too long. And to just let it to shine out into the world. Because I promise you it's there. I want to conclude with one final story and then give everyone here a bracha. Rav Shmuel Brazil, who's now a Rav in Eretz Yisrael, he was in Farakwe for many years. Rav Shmuel Brazil is in addition to being a tremendous Talmid Chacham, is an amazing composer, amazing musician, writes beautiful nigunim, beautiful songs. So Rav Shmuel Brazil, one time, he was traveling in Montreal. He was in Montreal, and he was in a shul, and someone came over to him, this older Jew came over to him, and he introduced himself, and he said, oh, I think you know my grandson, he's learning in your yeshiva. Oh, yes, I do know him. Oh, how's he doing? Oh, wonderful, your grandson's an amazing child. Amazing, amazing, amazing yeshiva bacher. So this fellow says to Rabbi Brazil says to him, so tell me about yourself. You know, I'm so fond of your grandson. I'd like to meet you. So he says, oh, Rabbi, I'll tell you who I am. He reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a piece of paper, this big list. And he opens it up and he shows Rabbi Brazil. Rabbi Brazil says, well, what is this? So he says, Rabbi, this is a list of my daily obligations. The things that I try to do every day. And he sees the list is divided into two columns. Things that I do for the community and things that I do for myself. And he sees this guy is unbelievable. He's involved in all sorts of chesed. He's a gabbai in the shul. He does a whole long list of things that he does. And he's an older gentleman. He's so proactive. It's amazing. And then he looks at his other list and he sees his personal goals for the day. He learns daf yomi. He's got this chavrusa. He's involved in this. And he's involved in that. And he's reading through the list, and he's so impressed. He says to this fellow, this is unbelievable that a man your age is still so, you know, so passionate to continue to grow and to continue to do, and it's really remarkable. And he looks at the bottom of the list, and he notices the last thing on the list is write a song on his list of daily chores, you know? Go to the supermarket, learn daf yomi, be in charge of the tzedakah and the shul, write a niggun, write a song. So Shmuel Brazil says, you play an instrument? I'm a composer. I play guitar. I make beautiful songs also. Tell me about your songs. So he says, no, Rabbi, I don't play an instrument. Oh. So you just like, you make up songs? You just make up tunes? So he says, no, Rabbi, I never made a song in my life. So he looks at him, he says, so why do you have at the bottom of your list to write a song, to write an original song? So he says, Rabbi, I feel that I can do it. I feel that that's something that I can do. I feel like I have it in me to write a song. So he says to him, how long have you felt this way? So he says to Rav Shmuel Brazil, for the last 30 years. For the last 30 years, I just have this feeling that I can write a song. I can write a beautiful nigun, a beautiful song to Hashem. And he said, for the last 30 years, I've been doing this for a long time. Anytime I make myself a list of my goals, of things to do, I always write at the bottom, write a song, compose a nigun. Because I believe that I have it within me. Rav Shmuel Brazil said he was so blown away by this. That a person could keep searching inside of himself to find something that he just senses is deep down inside of himself. That's so inspiring. That a person could continue to search because he feels, he senses that there's something more that's just waiting to come out to the world. So I want to give us all a bracha. In these awesome days, these amazing days of Dir Shu Hashem B'Yimatzo, and Hashem is so close and so accessible. And Hashem is chasing after us like that mother bunny. And Hashem so badly wants to open up those double doors like Mr. Gorelich in that shul, trying to unlock the soul of his grandson. Or like little Arya Eisman hanging upside down in the shul in Passaic, opening up that hatch only to find that the bulbs were there all along. I want to give us a big bracha that we should keep searching for that light inside of ourselves. I promise each and every one of you, it's there. We just have to keep looking. The world can be a dark place sometimes, but we have to believe that we have the light inside of ourselves that can light up the world. And Emir Hashem, if we try hard to uncover our inner light, each and every one of us, in our own way, whether we open it all the way or we open it just a little bit more during these days, I promise you, I promise you, that all of our light will come together. It'll fuse together to make this awesome light, the Oro Shel Mashiach, that we all daven for. And we'll be zochet to see the Geula Shalema b'mehera b'yameinu amen. Gemar chasim b'tova to everyone. Thank you so much for having me. And I hope we'll do it again. Emir Hashem.